It is a pleasure to be here today. It's a pleasure to worship. God is good. Thank you, Dan, for the prayer and focusing our attention on what God has for us. And if you guys will remember, we are in a sermon series here, and already Sermon on the Mount. If any of you are new with us, thank you for coming. Thank you for those of you who are on live stream, wherever you may be. But if you haven't been here, I'm just going to give you a quick recap of where we've been at and what we've been doing for the past year. So in 35 minutes, I'll be... No, just kidding. We're here, Bible Fellowship Church Newark, to do what? Make disciples. We phrase that in multiple ways, develop devoted disciples, help people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live. But our desire is to do what our King has called us to do, is to spread the message of his good gospel, to make people into disciples, learners of who God is, of who Christ is, to follow them in maturity with their life. Right? We're here, it's Halloween. I don't see anyone dressed up today. I dressed up as a preacher. So it's also Reformation Day, like Dan announced. And Reformation Day reminds us of the reality that this gospel that's given to us, it's given to us free. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that is true and real. But there's a seemingly sometimes contradictory aspect of that, that faith and the gospel and grace, while it is free, it does cost us our life. And God calls us to give over our death for his life. And when we exchange those things, we have a new life, a new master, a new ruler over our hearts, that he wants us to walk in relationship with and follow through in obedience with. So that God also says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is both at work to will and to do in his good pleasure. Right, there's this concept, if I know who God is, if I understand what the grace that he offers in his gospel, I don't want to waste a single drop of his blood. I want to steward what he's given to me so that the world may know who he is. I want his life seen in me in a deep and abiding way. And so we started this series looking at what does it mean to be a mature disciple of Christ. When Christ gives his command in the end of Matthew, he says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so this is our attempt as a church, which is our attempt, it's going to be every week coming together. We're just focusing in on the Lord's, on the Sermon on the Mount here, as what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to hold to our beliefs and follow through with our good God? And so we've been seeing this, there's these character qualities of who Jesus is and the Beatitudes. There's an expectation that those qualities are in the world and experienced by the world so that the world may taste and see to know that God is good. That world religions oftentimes try to use the word of God in a way that was not intended and teach people into living in bondage. And Christ is not asking us to do that. He actually is bringing a fullness of the word of God. So we see in Matthew in these case studies of the Pharisees where Jesus says, you've heard it say, don't commit murder. But I say, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder. And you say, don't commit adultery. But I say, if you looked on a woman with lustful eyes, you've already committed adultery. And the point and the purpose of God's word was not to create parameters to make us feel better about us ourselves, but just one, to reveal that we're absolutely broken and in need of help. But God provides that help, and God is calling us to something different, that there's internal motivations that have to change. And so we've been going through this whole thing. We're in the Lord's Prayer, which I've also described as the Disciples' Prayer, which is probably more accurately named, because it's a prayer for us. Jesus doesn't have to pray, forgive us my sins as I forgive others, right? Because he's perfect. He doesn't sin. We do. And so God gives this, Jesus gives us this model of a prayer. It's not something to recite ad nauseum and as an incantation, like we're going to get something from God if we do this. It's a structure for relationship. It's a structure to meet God, to build a relationship with him. And so as such, it starts in a very specific way and it finishes in a very specific way. And we have been going through these first few petitions, and we are now getting to a petition for ourselves. Right? So it starts out, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." In this passage here, what we're going to be focusing on right now today is the statement here. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And we're focusing in on this, and we're looking at it, and we're just going to observe what it says. And observe a couple things about the text, and hopefully walk home with something to think about, to begin to apply to our lives. But the first thing I want you to notice here, as we've been going through this, we've already been on two sermons on here, but first thing I want you to notice here is that before we ask for provision, what Jesus is laying out, we must align our perspective first. Before we ask for provision, we must first align our perspective. Jesus lines this out intentionally. There's nothing haphazard about his prayer and the structure that he's given. Our Father, the first statement. Right? And if you were here with me a couple weeks ago, we saw the importance of this statement. Even how Jesus lines us up. Our Father who is in heaven, not our heavenly Father. Right? Our Father who is God. We know him as Father first. That he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious, he's merciful, but he's also powerful and capable and worthy of praise, worthy of fear. He's terrifying in some respects. I mean, how do you even think about something that is eternal in power and glory and life? We could sit here and try to do it, but you can't. Our finite minds can't fully understand eternity. We can get the concept. We're like, no, something has to start. How do you have something that doesn't start? We can't conceive of it because we're finite. But God is so infinite and big. And then as such, we're aligning our perspective on our God. That God, everything is for you. I am here for you. Life is for you. And as such, this world is designed for you, but it's not living for you. And because of that, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth right here as it is in heaven. I want that done in me. I want that done in the people around me. I want that done in our church. I want that done in our nation. I want that done in the world. Because if that happens, everybody is receiving exactly what they desire all along. What they truly need comes from a deep relationship with God, where the world is working and his reign, his rule is going forth unhindered. And so Jesus focuses on this. Before he gets to our petitions for what we need, right? We must align our perspectives first. And this, I'm going to just, it's a brief point here because there's a lot to go in this sermon. But just establishing this, when we pray, our first instinct should be to meditate and think of who God is. Because that directs everything in life. When we get who he is first, it changes everything in life. And those of you who have been in the Sunday school class on the real God are starting to get a glimpse of what that is. I think it was Tozer in his Knowledge of Holy said, the most important thing about you is what you think when you hear the word God. Because it defines everything in your life. If I think that God is good, that he's got me taken care of, that he's gracious, that he's kind, that he's powerful, do I fear at all in the world? Do I carry any fear or anxiety? No, I don't. If that's truly something that's at my core of my being, that God is actually a faithful, good, and gracious God, my life will change because of it. And when we get to prayer, when we both start believing that, our perspective and what we pray for changes. So if I'm frustrated and I'm angry I'm really just thinking about myself. And I've had a bad day, and people are annoying me, so I'm going to start praying, Lord, get these people to stop talking to me or stop bothering me or whatever. Like, that's not really a good prayer. I'm praying what I want selfishly. Instead of going, no, God, you're good, you're gracious, everything that I need comes from you, and actually you've given me a mission in this world, and those people that are annoying me are actually potentially gifts of your mercy and grace to help shape and change me and become people that I need to begin praying for. You see how this works? We align our perspective first in the right way before we ever get to a petition for what we need. But we do pray for what we need. We don't have to over-spiritualize the fact that we're needy and we need God to provide. Actually, and our Heavenly Father desires that we would be dependent on Him for our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. He actually desires that we would be dependent on Him for our physical needs as well as our spiritual needs. And this is part of what the relationship is. We're building our relationship, going to Him for what we need rather than trying to manage it and work it out in ourselves. Seeking Him for what we need instead of ourselves. All right, so when we look at this and we understand this, we see that God actually desires and knows that we need and wants to provide. Give us this day our daily bread. What a great statement. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, he said, our Lord is now considering our needs, and clearly the first thing that's necessary is that we must be enabled to continue our existence in this world. We are alive and must be kept alive. Right? It's good to have bread. Unless you can't eat gluten, then it's good to have carrots. Or tacos. You know, those are good. It's good to eat. God's given us a variety of foods to eat. Some of us enjoy those more than others. They're great. I mean, smoked barbecue, I've said this before. Smoked brisket is proof that God loves us and wants us to be happy. But all the various just flavors that are out there, those reveal that God cares about who you are in your body, your physical body. And there's been for a long time a discussion in the church that comes out of a heresy, actually, that somehow the physical world and our bodies don't really matter and everything we need to focus on is the spiritual thing. And we over-spiritualize everything in life, thinking that's the way I just got to, oh man, I'm just not doing good today, and the Lord just got me in a trial, and I just got to trust Him more, and I got to pray some more. And no, you just need to eat a sandwich, and everything else will be fine. Like, right? There's an aspect to our lives that God has made us physically spiritual beings, spiritually embodied beings, and God's actually cares for our physical life. And heaven is not a place where we are now separated from our body and just kind of floating for eternity on the clouds in this like formless, somewhat formally, you know, body playing a harp or something like that forever. That's not the biblical design of eternity. The biblical design of eternity is a recreated heavens and earth. a recreated body, one that is absent of the effects of sin. So, cancer, heart failure, one toe that's way longer than the other toe, whatever it is, those things don't exist anymore. I could be 600,000 years old, but I feel like a 33-year-old. Or if you had a bad year at 33, a 26-year-old. You know, that's God's design, is that we would live, we would actually have work, but the ground wouldn't fight against us. We find enjoyment. And so if that's the picture, God actually is concerned now. And he has something for you. If you're living, God has a purpose for you. We believe here at this church that every single believer, anyone who's put their faith in Jesus Christ for the Lord and Savior, who's trusted them for the full forgiveness of their sins, who's given them new life, God has put them on this planet for a purpose. In Ephesians 2, it says we are his workmanship. The Greek word is there, poema. It's poem. Created in Christ Jesus for good works that we might walk in them. Ministry is the rhythm with which every single believer is called to walk in. It's not just something relegated to a few people. I am not the minister of Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. I am a member. I am a pastor, a shepherd. My job is to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. We are all ministers of this church. We are all placed in places where God wants to use us in a great, miraculous way, even if no one sees it. And so God needs you to be alive. He needs you to be doing well. Or at least he needs you to be alive until he calls you home. So as such, he's committed to providing for you. So when we pray, it's okay, Lord, give us our daily needs. I don't have any food today. I need to eat. Lord, provide. And God always provides. I don't think I need to put qualifiers on there because it's not just bread that God gives. He gives all sorts of things. And there's not many of us in here who've missed a day of food who didn't have opportunity to eat. I mean, some of us will just won't eat. Sometimes you'll forget. I don't know how, but it happens. But we've abundant provision all over the place. And even if we didn't, there's still abundant provision outside. My wife and I are watching this Alone show. I don't know if you guys saw this scene. It's a show. I don't remember what channel it's on. But it's a fascinating commentary on the statement that God says it is not good for man to be alone. And these contestants got to go out and they live in this wilderness, 10 of them, and they see who can last the longest. And the person who's there the longest ends up getting $500,000. And you're watching these people. And they're, you know, at the end they tap out not because they're not equipped to survive, but because they're just alone. They can't handle it anymore. But beyond that, I mean, these people are in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there, and they're still finding things to eat, right? There's provision everywhere, and God wants to provide. So we need to recognize, one, that God is our source of provision. He is our source of provision, and this is an unalterable fact of life, that God is able to provide anything. He is powerful and able. I mean, we read through all of the Bible, just filled with examples of his power and might. I mean, one of the most amazing ones, I think it's even more amazing than the splitting of the Red Sea, is something that happens in Joshua chapter 10 at Gibeon, where God throws down hailstones in front of him. Remember the story? They're fighting, and God throws down hailstones, and more people were killed by hailstones than were by the sword. And then Joshua wanted to finish the battle because there are so many people there. So he says in Joshua 10, verse 12, he says, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ayalon. And the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. And it says, it is not written in the book of Jashar, which we don't have. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Like, you talk to an astrophysicist and you ask him what would happen if the earth stopped rotating around the sun, just froze in the midst of its orbit. What would happen? Like, everything would wreck. Life would cease to exist. All the models there. Somehow our God took the entire universe and made the sun to not move for a day. That's how powerful our God is. And if the God who can do that needs to provide something for you that he needs you to have, he will provide it. And if he doesn't, he's got a good reason for it. So we can say, like with Job, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. We go to God and receive from him because he is the ultimate source of all of our provision, and he desires for you to depend on him. He wants it. Dependence is his love language. God wants us to depend on him, but not just physical, but also spiritual, right? Christ is the bread of life. He's made that statement. Most of us know that. John 6, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see, same thing in Matthew 4, right? Earlier in this book, Satan has Jesus out tempting him 40 days. Turn this stone into bread. And Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That there is a spiritual feeding that God gives us, a spiritual refreshing that he gives us. He gives us physical things. He gives us spiritual things. He wants us to depend on him for both. And actually, the physical blessing and the physical provision is supposed to point us towards the spiritual blessing and provision, right? So the quote that Jesus gives in Matthew 4 comes out of Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8:2, if you're writing things down. And he says, you shall remember the whole way the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. And your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. And Moses is saying this, and he's saying, look, the purpose that why God made you hunger, and then why he fed you with provision, miraculous provision. I mean, manna, if any of you have been in church for a long time, you know that means, it's a Hebrew word for what is it? I don't know what it is, but it's something that's sweet, tastes like honey, tastes like cakes. It's like this white substance that just shows up, and we gather it up, and we make it. And you know the story, right? You can only gather for what you need for the day, and if you have too much, it's going to turn into rotten worms. And really, we could spend a whole lot of time looking at the spiritual implications of what that is. That what I gathered from Christ yesterday means nothing to me for today. That I need to come to him every single day and gather. But what Jesus is saying here is that, and what Moses was writing here, and what God is trying to help us understand, is that all of that provision is for us to understand that everything comes from God, and everything that we need comes from God, and our spiritual provision and what we need and our filling and everything that we need, I don't have to say that in a different way, comes from him. And it sounds like a simple concept, but it's a hard thing to remember, because there is an enemy out there who's constantly trying to seek, kill, and destroy everything that God's given you. So first, God, our Heavenly Father, desires that we would depend on him for our physical and our spiritual needs. And not only that, look at this word here. Does it say, give us this day my daily bread? our daily bread. What do you think the intention of that is? That when I pray and my perspective is rightly aligned, am I just thinking about myself when I pray? No, I'm thinking about my brother and sister in Christ. I'm thinking about the person that's sitting next to me. I'm bringing people into my prayer. My prayer life is not just for me, it's for other people. This actually fulfills our desire previously in this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. How does that happen? Well, part of his kingdom come and will be done is that his people are provided for. And his people are kept alive. And his people have what they need sufficient for the work that he's created for them. And so we are for each other. Not just for myself. Praying for each other. Lifting one another up. We bring each other into our prayers. And the Lord's provision for us. So not only does he ask us to desire us to be dependent on him, but our Heavenly Father desires that we seek out accountability in how we live what we believe. Now, some of you are going, how in the world did that guy get that out of this text? Well, we're going to do a little Bible study here together, and we're going to look, because this next statement, it's a hard statement to read. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Well, what does that say? Lord, use how I'm forgiving somehow relates to how you forgive me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Wait a minute, isn't this Reformation Day? Doesn't that sound like some kind of works-based forgiveness? I mean, look just down, verse 14. Jesus says this, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you not forgive their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's a terrible statement. That's a rough statement. God used the standard with which I forgive to be the standard with which you forgive me? How does that even work in light of the gospel? Well, I think that our God here is calling for us to have accountability in what we believe. You see, I don't think that this is talking about, and this cannot be talking about, our eternal forgiveness before God. Right? We read what it says, we observe it, we interpret it, but then we interpret it along the light of everything else in Scripture. And what does Scripture say about those who have come to faith in Jesus? No condemnation. No condemnation. I'm going to give you a couple, 7 verses. We're going to put up here, we're going to read them really quickly. John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one, including yourself. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 10, 14. A single offering perfected for all time. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if we were sinners when he died for us, if now we're redeemed and we sin, are we going to lose what he's provided for us? No. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can condemn us to death. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And finally, we'll end with this passage that's the source of the day of remembrance today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not a work of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So we understand the eternal security of the believer. Our salvation is not based upon our works. But there is a concept of the experience of our relationship with God and its benefits that is dependent on how we interact with the world. That the concept is this: we will not enjoy the full benefit. You will not enjoy the full benefit of your relationship with God unless you maintain a forgiving attitude towards others. You will not maintain a full benefit of your relationship with God unless you maintain a forgiving attitude towards others. So why is this? What does this mean? Well, the reason is that our God loves us. And our God desires that we would live consistently with what we believe. Our God desires that his Son would be seen in us. So much so that he disciplines us when we're not living the way that is consistent with what we believe. So forgiveness is where what he brings up here. And we could go on. Actually, this is a good place for you to go to, Matthew 18. You can write that down. I'm going to paraphrase it right now. Jesus gives this parable of a guy who was given, who owed 10,000 talents to his master. $7.5 billion in today's wages. He comes up to his master and says, you know, give me some time. I'll pay off my debt. And the master is moved with compassion. He forgives the guy his debt. And that guy goes out and he finds someone who owes him like $14,000. And he chokes the guy and he throws him into debtor's prison, saying, give me what you owe. And the guy says the exact same thing. He's like, give me some time, I'll pay you back. And the guy's like, no. And the master brings the guy back and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you this much. What, should you not have mercy on your fellow servant? And then he hands him over to the torturers till he should repay what he owes. And then right after that passage, you can look at it. Jesus says to his disciples, likewise my heavenly Father will do to each one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Why? Because people who have been forgiven much and understand the reality of their forgiveness will forgive much. And when we don't understand and we don't forgive and we don't live out what we believe, it damages the reality of the gospel we proclaim. We walk around saying, God is a good and gracious God who forgives me. I'm redeemed, I'm whole, I'm righteous, everything's awesome, I'm forgiven, God is good. But you're a Cowboys fan. Like, that's such a funny example, but in anything, really, right? You stole from me. You said bad things about me. You posted something on Facebook about me, and now the whole world knows about this, and I hate that this is happening. And I'm going to hold a grudge. You violated me. It goes as deep as it goes. This world is broken. People are in pain. Everyone is wounded. You do not come out of this world. You don't come into this world without getting wounded. Everyone has someone has something to forgive someone of. And Christ has forgiven us of the parable is like $7.5 billion, 150,000 years of wages. In comparison to what other people owe us, it's nothing. And God wants us to follow him and trust him and walk out what we believe in the world. He wants us to be accountable to him. Why? Because it's what's going to lead people to him. So when he's talking about this, he's talking about a relational forgiveness. I'm not going to experience the full benefit of the relationship the same way that my kids don't experience the full benefit of their relationship with me when they are disobeying what I've asked them to do. They'll think that I'm mean, that I don't have their best interests in hand when I won't let them eat all of their Halloween candy when we get home from trick-or-treating. But it's not true. It's a little selfish. I don't want to spend a ton of money at the dentist's office, but I also want them to be healthy. I want them to sleep well. I want them to learn. I want them to learn how to manage their lives well. So there's a discipline that happens out of love for the benefit of my kids. And God does the same thing for us. There's discipline. Hebrews even says, like, take joy because he's treating us like sons when we're under his discipline. He wants us to be accountable to him. He wants us to live out what we claim to believe. He wants to be able to be a reality to our statement that I believe that Jesus is enough. I believe that he's rescued and redeemed me from my death and brought me into life. And there's nothing that anyone can do to me that I'm not going to forgive because he's already forgiven it. It's all taken care of. I'm going to leave vengeance with my God. I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to see him work. And so when we're praying, we're focusing in on our provision for the Lord, physical and spiritual, and accountability to live out what we claim to believe. So the question you're left with, or at least we're all left with, is how does my life match up with my belief? How does my life match up with my belief? Am I a bitter, angry person all the time? Don't have to hide it. Most people know it. There's something wrong with my belief. Am I constantly worrying about things, hoarding stuff in my house? Got 600 cases of toilet paper for the next pandemic. There's something missing in my belief. We trust God. Like, church, we have such opportunity in front of us right now. I don't know how to set everything up in this organization to make us to be disciples in the best way possible, to create Christian community, to have all this stuff. I don't have it all figured out. But I do know this. If we begin living what we claim to believe on a daily basis, the Lord would work a miracle in this land. It could be that the Lord would use this church to start a new great awakening around us. Amen. Preparing this world for a coming of our King. But it's not going to happen from a programmatic aspect. We're not going to get the best music and, you know, donuts and coffee that's going to bring people in. Like, the church in general has used a lot of worldly mindsets of growth that has been addressing at gathering a lot of people, but has not been addressing at dealing with the hearts of those people and making good disciples. And I'm just pleading with you guys. Join me. Be a disciple. Do the hard things. Where the rubber meets the road and trusting who God is. When someone defrauds me and I don't attack them. We don't walk around complaining that the gas prices are high all the time. How am I going to afford it? Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Where I am such an example to the people around me that even people start hating me. Not because of me and my personality, but because of Jesus. That I can't walk away from the people who actually know me and them not know that I know God. That I will forgive. That I will walk with a confidence, a quiet confidence, that I actually do have a good God who's with me. So what does this look like? I'm still figuring it out, but it starts with this. Wake up in the morning Lord, is my life going to match up with my belief? Did I do that yesterday? Lord, I need you to provide for me today. I need you to provide for my family in this church today. I need you just like the manna that's out in the wilderness. I need to gather it. I need to feed. I need sustenance. I need sustaining. And I need you to work in me, because if it's not going to happen, it's just not going to happen. Because the job that you've given to me cannot rest on my shoulders. So please, Lord, work this out in me. Remind me who I am. Remind me the call that you have on my life. Remind me the opportunities that are laid in front of me to show who you are in a tangible way. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your son. Lord, thank you for this model of prayer. And the way you've constructed it and how you've set it up, that we can be changed when we focus on who you are, that you are a God, you are good, that you are a Father, and you desire to provide. And not only that, that as you've taken it on as your responsibility. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to understand it. Reveal to us the ways in us that do not honor you, and lead us, Lord, into ways that do. We trust you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name.